of Mark chapter number 9. And give you just a moment to turn there. We're going to read verses 1 through verse number 8. And I preached out of this Sunday night just a little bit, but don't believe we'll cover much ground again. You know how the Bible is. You can study something, go back, study it again, see something you've never seen before. Mark chapter 9. This is the 41st lesson we've been in the book of Mark. 41 lessons. So we're about halfway through, I guess. I don't know, but and I can't remember when we started, but I know it's been over a year, so. Mark chapter 9. And we'll read verses 1 through 8 to start tonight. The Bible said, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves." And this is a passage of Scripture that's commonly referred to as the Transfiguration or the Mount of Transfiguration. That'd be a good title if you have a Scofield Bible. That's what's in the heading there as a title to this passage. I would also call it tonight, or what I would call it as a title, I want to call it A Glimpse of Glory, because I believe that's what we find here in Mark chapter 9, is a glimpse of glory. And this seems to be the primary reason for the transfiguration, to give a glimpse of glory or a glimpse of the coming kingdom, something about what it's going to be like. You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that you read it and ask the question, why is that there? Why is that there? What is the reason that the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and was transfigured before them? Why is that there? There has to be a reason. There's a purpose for it. And what does it mean? There's several lessons that we could get out of chapter number 9. I was looking at it, studying over it, praying about it. You could get a prayer lesson out of Mark chapter number 9. We'll not look at it tonight, but the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter number 9, where they go up on the mountain in those passages as well, that they went up there and the Lord Jesus prayed. And they were to be praying as well, but they were sleepy and fell asleep. So they you could get a prayer lesson out of this passage of Scripture. You could get a priority lesson out of this. I mentioned that on Sunday night. Peter was so taken up with what was going on, he said, let's build tabernacles. Well, that wasn't the Lord's will. He had his priorities all messed up and mixed up. And we do that sometimes. So we could look at it like that. Or we could get a prophetic lesson out of it. And that's what the way I want to look at tonight. We're going to look at the prophetic lesson that we find here on the Mount of Transfiguration, and just see, I believe the Lord would have us here to get a glimpse of glory. First of all, what I want to see tonight is beginning in verse number 1, I want us to see the context or the setting of the Scripture. The Bible said, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So here we have the context, or here we have the setting of the passage of Scripture. And if we go back to chapter 8, verse number 38, you'll find that chapter 8, verse 38 is linked in with chapter 9, verse number 1. Now, go back to that last verse, chapter 8, verse 38. The Bible said over there, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so he's left off the subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus, his coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And both of those has to do with the second coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus in power with his holy angels. So it has a prophetic lesson here. It's linked together. Now, notice what he said in verse number 1. And we'll look at this just little bit by little bit. He said, verily I say unto you, he's talking to the disciples, that there be some of them that stand here. So when the Lord Jesus said this, he was talking to the people that were real close to him. There be some of you that stand here. He's talking to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. The others are standing around there. He said, some of you that are standing right here, notice what he said, which shall not taste of death. He said, some of you are not going to die. Notice what else he said, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So the Lord Jesus told them, some of you are going to see something special before you die. You're not going to taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if the Lord had said that to them, they should have been looking for something. They should have been looking for something special, something different, something that they had never seen before. Now, as I was studying about this, it's interesting to me that so many writers, so many commentators, they have a hard time with verse number 1. They have a hard time and they say, now what did the Lord mean there? And this always bothers me when somebody says, well, that shouldn't be there. When I read a commentary and they make a statement like that, my confidence in that writer goes way down. I was reading somebody earlier this week and they said, that shouldn't be there. That always bothers me. I believe that's exactly where it needs to be. They say, well, now what did he mean? Well, and some say, well, was he talking about when he said that they wouldn't taste of death till they'd seen the kingdom of God come with power? Was he talking about the resurrection? Was he talking about the day of Pentecost? Was he talking about the success of the early church, seeing multitudes saved, and right on and on and on? I do not believe the Lord was talking about any of those things. I believe what the Lord was talking about in verse number 1 actually begins in verse number 2. And so it's exactly in the right place in the Bible. So we have the context, first of all, what he said in verse number 1, and then beginning in verse number 2, we have the commentary. Now, verse number 1 is 6 days prior to verse number 2, or we could say verse number 2, 6 days after verse number 1, but it happened very close together, less than a week. Verse number 2, the Bible said, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, notice who it is that he took up there with him. The Bible said that he took Peter and James and John. Now, somebody said that was his favorite disciples. I've always thought of them as the greatest of the disciples. Others have said that Peter, James, and John, we find them together, that they were the inner circle. But if you ever thought about this, maybe they were the weakest of the disciples. Maybe they were the ones that needed the most help. Maybe he always had Peter with him because you could never tell what Peter was going to say. And maybe Peter was, you ever heard about somebody being kept on a short leash? Maybe the others he could trust to go out a little further, but Peter needed to be kept real close because you could never tell what Peter was going to say. And so, I've always thought of them as being, you know, they were there closest to the Lord. But why were they so close? Maybe they needed a lot of help. The Bible does teach this principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God specializes in taking the weakest and using them for his honor and for his glory. So I just begin to think about that a little bit different today. Maybe they weren't the greatest. Maybe they were the least. And God intended to take them and to use them. So we have Peter, James, and John. And so I'm interested in what Peter, James, and John had to say about this. Now, James was one of the first martyrs. He was killed by Herod pretty early on, Acts chapter number 12. But now, John, on the other hand, he had the longest ministry of all of the disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. It was that John that saw the Lord transfigured up on the mountain that day. And you know what John said about it? John chapter 1 verse 14. He said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." John saw the Lord Jesus glorified. That's what he had to say about it. Look at 2 Peter. I want to read few verses over here, and I keep your place in Mark. But 2 Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, we have Peter's commentary, what he saw on that day and what it meant to him. 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 1317. But over here we have Peter directly refers to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration and what it meant. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, Peter said this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus." That is tied in with Mark chapter 9 verse 1, where Jesus said that, "You'll not die till you've seen the kingdom of God come with power." That was Peter. He saw the Lord transfigured. He saw him in his glory. He saw him in his power there. Look what he said. He said, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter said, "I saw him." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter is talking about what he witnessed on that day. He witnessed his majesty. He heard the voice of God on the mount. And so that's what Peter is talking about. And Peter connects that with what the Lord was talking about in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. You'll not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so he was talking about what they witnessed on the holy mount. That's the commentary of Peter. And he refers to what happened in Mark chapter number 9. So there's the context, there's the commentary on it, and then number 3, there's the company. There's the company that was up there. Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now we said we'd give this the title, A Glimpse of Glory. A glimpse. And that's all we have here, is just a little glimpse of what is to come during the millennial kingdom. And we point out the company or the people that were up there. Number one, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the Bible says that he was transfigured before them. That's where we get our word metamorphosis from. He was changed before their very eyes. He was transformed. The Bible said he was transfigured before them. Verse number 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Even his garments were changed. Now we see that the Lord Jesus, when he comes in glory, Revelation chapter number 19, is going to be dressed in, along with the saints of God, fine linen, white and clean. That's what that's a glimpse of. It's a glimpse of how the Lord Jesus Christ will be during the kingdom age. Now the Bible says this. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, it's very important who said that. John said that. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. John said that. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. John saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. And so John said, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but I saw him. We're going to be like him. For we shall, he said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. So John saw him with his own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. And John said, we shall be like him. The Bible teaches that there's coming a day when we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the mortal is going to put on immortality. We're going to be changed one of these days. And we're going to be changed to be like him. Now, I've heard it taught that people say, well, when we get to heaven, we will be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll all be male, and we'll all be 33 and a half years old, and we'll all be in a glorified body. That is not what the Bible teaches. It says we shall be like him. We'll have a glorified body. We'll be dressed in white, just like him. But we'll not be a bunch of little Jesuses running around heaven. People say, well, we know each other in heaven. I believe we will know each other in heaven. If you look here in Mark chapter number 9, now Moses has been gone a long time. But Moses is still Moses. And they recognized him as Moses. And Elias, now that's a word transliterated Elijah. That's talking about the prophet Elijah. Elijah or Elias was still Elias or Elijah. And Moses was still Moses. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." Paul said, now we look through a glass darkly, but then I'll be known even as I'm known now. When he gets to heaven, he's still going to be the Apostle Paul. Just like Moses is Moses today, and Elijah is Elijah. And those who have died in the Lord, they'll be known in heaven just like we're known now. But praise the Lord, we'll have a glorified body. We won't have this body of flesh that dies and wastes away. But we will be like him. So we have a company there. A group of people on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number one, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says in verse number 4, there appeared unto them Elias. Now Elias is there for a reason. He represents a certain group of people. And this, of course, as we've already said, this is Elijah. But there's something very unique about Elijah. And probably most of you already know what is unique about him. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, Elijah never died. He was taken up into heaven on a flaming chariot. You talk about first class ride. Remember in Elisha picked up his mantle. He said, "I want a double portion of what you've got." But Elijah went to heaven. God just took Elijah to heaven. Now, do you know what that's a type of? That's a picture of the church. Those that are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, are represented by Elijah. And Elijah is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when the Lord comes in his glory, they are going to be those that were raptured. Those that were taken to heaven without dying. And then we have Moses. Moses did die. You remember in the Bible says that no man knows where Moses was buried because God took Moses out and buried him. They would have taken Moses up and they would have made an idol out of him, no doubt. So God made his burial place a secret. And so Moses is here in verse number 4. And he is represented. And he is a person that died before the coming of the Lord. But Moses is not dead. Because here is Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said in Matthew 22 and verse number 32, Jesus said, "Have you not read?" Verse number 31, verse number 32. He said, "Have you not read? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Moses died, but Moses still lives. Abraham died, but Abraham's still around. His body's in the ground, but he's alive. And so both will be present during the kingdom age. There will be those that, like Moses, that have died, and there'll be those that were raptured and taken to heaven and come back. And then there's another group in this company. There's Peter, James, and John. Do you know during the kingdom age there's going to be living saints? There's going to be people that live through the tribulation, specifically the Jewish remnant. And that is what is represented by Peter, James, and John. They will go into the kingdom age. And so you have all that three groups of people there. You have Elijah, you have Moses, you have Peter, James, and John. They were alive. They seen the Lord in his glory. in his transfigured, glorified state. And all of these will be there in the kingdom age. And so they're all represented there. So we have the company. Then we have the conversation. Now, look what it says in the last part of verse number 4. And they were talking with Jesus. That was the Lord Jesus and Elijah and Moses. They were talking together there. Now, Peter is always quick to butt into somebody else's conversation. And I told Abigail today, I said, as I get older, I want to be careful not to talk all the time. It's easy to butt into what other people are talking about the older you get because you've been there and done that. Well, let me tell you about this happened to me, and I had a similar, and you're sick, and I've been sick the same way, you know. And so I want to be careful not to be like Peter as I get older. But Peter was always butting into other people's, what they were talking about. But the Bible said that they were talking with Jesus, the last part of verse number 4, verse number 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And I said the other night, if you don't know what to say, don't say nothing. Peter just should have kept his mouth shut. The Bible says there he didn't know what to say, but he's the kind of person, he had to say something. But Peter was not in tune with what they were talking about. Now the Bible doesn't tell us here in the book of Mark what they were talking about specifically, but it does tell us in the book of Luke what they were talking about. And in Luke chapter 9, verse number 30, the Bible said, And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what they were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were talking about Jesus going to the cross. They were talking about that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to die there. And Peter was not in tune with this yet. Peter had already shown that he didn't quite understand what the Lord was talking about when he was talking about in chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter didn't understand on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were talking about his decease, talking about Jesus was going to die. Peter, in fact, is like a whole lot of other people in the world. He is interested in the crown and the glory and the power, but he's not interested in the cross. But you cannot have the crown and the glory and the power unless you have the cross first. Peter was interested in the crown and the power and the glory now. He said, Master, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's make this a more permanent thing. But it wasn't time to build tabernacles. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross before there can ever be a kingdom and glory and power and a transfigured world and transfigured bodies and all of these things. Jesus had to go to the cross first. So Moses and Elijah, they came and they talked to the Lord Jesus and they were talking about Calvary. But Peter, he still didn't understand everything. And we'll see that next week. That they just didn't understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Here's something else for us to think about tonight before we move on. Do those who are in heaven know what is going on the earth? You ever had somebody ask you that? Do they know what's going on up in heaven? I don't know to what extent But I know Moses and Elijah knew what was going on the earth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They come down and talked with him about it. They evidently knew that he still had to go to Calvary. So in heaven, they do know some things. I don't know little details, maybe, maybe not. But they know about the big things. They know about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses and Elias and the three disciples here, they are a type of what the kingdom age is going to be like. And all these different groups are going to be represented there. And then last of all, tonight we have the conclusion. The Bible said in verse 6, "For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." Verse number 7, the Bible says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" That's what Peter referred to in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 8, the Bible said, "And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves." And so the conclusion that we find here on the Mount of Transfiguration is this. The last part of verse number 7, the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Hear him. Boy, if we could get a hold of that. That we could just hear him. But you know, today there is a great many voices clamoring for our attention. And it's interesting to me that a lot of these voices that want our attention are coming from what the world calls the cloud. Are you familiar with that? That's new terminology. New technology. All the new technology that's in the world today, all of your information is stored in what they call, isn't this interesting, the cloud. That's what it's called. They don't say, I guess that doesn't sound as, that sounds better than saying all your stuff stored on a big computer somewhere. And it passes through the air and the satellites and all the internet and Wi-Fi and all that stuff. But there's so much calling to us from the cloud. All your email. All your documents now. On my computer, if I'm writing anything, I've got an option to store it in the cloud. I don't even know what that is. You put it in the cloud. All the contacts on your phone. I'm telling you, I'd be in big trouble if I lost my phone. I've got well over 100 contacts. Preachers, people, missionaries. But you can upload it to the cloud. It'll be there. All your emails, all this stuff. Clamoring for our attention. Check the weather. It's on the cloud. You know, everything's on the cloud. Satan is the world's greatest imposter. He's the world's greatest imitator. And the devil will always provide something that seems pretty good. A voice from the cloud, that's a pretty good idea. There's really just one voice we need to be concerned with, and that's the voice of God. And the Lord talked to them from a cloud. And the Lord God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That's a voice we ought to be concerned about. I want to know what the Lord's got to say. If we would be more concerned with what the Lord has to say than what the world has to say, we'd be so much better off. But we've got all this commentary. We've got all this call. We think we're supposed to be concerned with what is happening with the Duggars. Heard about all that mess? The family, it's got 19 children, got the big television show, and Nat's come out. One of them is
involved in. I've heard and heard, and boy, they won't talk about that now. Want to run them and run the Lord's name through the mud. You know, when Bill Clinton had all his mess, I seen him, he got up in the choir and sang great big, but they didn't make near as big a fuss about him as they have these other people. What he got to say about all that? None of our business. I want to know what that voice has to say. I want to know what the Lord has to say. And the Lord said, hear him. Well, if we could just get that, get our minds wrapped around that tonight. Hear him. And suddenly when they'd looked round about, they saw man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. I want to know what the Lord has to say. In the last days, with all the voices and all the call from here and all the dividing of our attention and pulling us this direction and that direction, we really ought to be concerned about, I want to hear him. Jesus only. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. That's a good one to underline. Save Jesus only with themselves. And so we find in the transfiguration, it's just a glimpse. That's what it is. It's a glimpse of the coming kingdom, of the coming glory. Just a little bit. And I'm glad the Lord gives us every once in a while just a glimpse of how great it's going to be. We'll come together sometimes. We'll have best service ever was. And you'll leave and go out of here and you'll say, man, boy, that was good. It was good to be here. And your head will hurt. You've been crying, maybe. We just can't take much in these mortal bodies, can we? But every once in a while, we get a glimpse. Somebody said one time, I've never been to heaven, but the Lord's let me peek over the edge a few times. Got just a glimpse. And that's what we have here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, when they come down, and we'll not get into this tonight, but when they come down, you'll find the disciples are still a little bit confused about what was going on. And then we come on down. Well, we'll not get ahead of ourselves, but there's a lot of good things in the Scriptures. I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope you got something out of it.